Psalm 22. You already know where we're going, and it's very exciting. And again, reminding you just briefly for anybody that's joined us and hasn't been with us before, only just a very quick snippet of reminder this time, because we can't keep redoing it every time, but to again remember that the Psalms, written so beautifully, are a book of songs and written by assorted and different writers, not just by David, you know, by others as well. Asaph and et cetera, of many other writers that wrote. Granted, most of what we have is written by David, but again, they were songs that were written under the whatever he was going through, the circumstances these people were going through. And you look through history, we talked about that before, but songs burst forth on the consciousness and awareness of a person when they're struggling, you know, and you think if we talked about that even in nations, you know, African music, African spiritual music, Irish Celtic music, 800 years of oppression, and then, of course, Africa, people pulled out of their native land as slaves, not only from Africa, but other colors, other countries as well. And this aroused within them. They were compelled to put pen to paper. Well, the Psalms are much the same, because jazz as well, all kinds of music, the blues, folk music, etc., etc. And so all of them, of course, giving us, you know, that expression. And that's where the Psalms came from, the circumstances that these people were surrounded by. And of course, our circumstances are much the same today. We're dealing with the enemy. And so it speaks to us. And of course, Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. I want you to note that. It's very important. Become a Christian is not a trouble-free life. Everything's going to be wonderful now. That's all over. Here we go. Plain sailing from here on in. Oh, no, no. No, no, Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer. Four of my favorite words in all the Bible. Be of good cheer. For I have overcome the world. Isn't that wonderful? And then we get to Revelation and we realize when we read the book of Revelation and we realize that, yes, we are overcomers. And he tells us that we will overcome. With him, we will overcome. And one day, as we were singing today, we will sit round the table in glory with him as overcomers. And that's the living hope that we have, you know. Ha, isn't that going to be great, man? We're on. But how about right now? Terra firma on this day. How about this day and this time right now? Well, that's where the Psalms come in. Because these are the songs for the stormy days. In fact, I did a message one time when my son was dying, almost dead, 10 years ago from that accident on the football field, and I did a message called A Song in the Storm. And it was a psalm that I read to him on the night that I thought he was going to die, and when I threw myself upon his body and cried out to God for him, and he awoke, came forth from it, and looked at me and said, Dad, it has passed. And you know, it was a song in this most stormy weather that I have ever faced in my existence on this earth. And you know, A Song in the Storm, I entitled that message. I have never really gone back to that message. I feel almost something for my own heart, for my own self. I have looked at it and considered it and read the psalm. And of course, you know, several psalms, actually. We probably touch off some of them. But I'm so grateful for what God has done. And I want you to have that attitude as you come today. The composer, remember, is God. Even these other people are writing it. Someone said, I told you, it's the original rock music. Because the thing is, it's a hymn book, H-Y-M-N. Is that how you spell it? I think it is. But it's more importantly a H-I-M book. Because it, friends, is all about Jesus. This is just a reminder, again, for anyone who's just joined us. And we've missed last week. We weren't together, you know, here. Well, we had Braden here, so I wanted to just bring you back up to speed. This hymn book is all about Jesus. Quickly, if you're taking notes today and you never got this, I want you to understand the relevance of this book we're breaking open. First of all, 216 Old Testament quotations are found. Are found in the New Testament. And 119 of these are from the Psalms. 216 Old Testament quotations in the New Testament, and 119 of these are from the Psalms. In some ways, someone said, in some ways, this is even, it gives you even a greater understanding of Jesus. I told you it was an H-I-M book. The Gospel tells us he went to the mountain to pray. The Psalmist tells us what he prayed while he was on the mountain, Jesus. The Gospel tells us he was crucified on a cross. the psalmist tells us what he was thinking while he was on the cross. The gospel tells us that he went back up into heaven, and the psalmist tells us what he's doing in heaven. So again, setting the stage once again today for coming to David wrote 73 of the Psalms. He's called the sweet psalmist of Israel. Moses 1, Hezekiah 10, sons of Korah 11, Asaph and the boys 12, and the famous He-Man wrote Psalm 88. So again, little bit of all the great men of God, I hadn't time to go back over that today, Augustine, Chrysostom, you know, all of them, Huss, the reformer from Prague, who all spoke so highly of their love of Martin Luther, entered the Diet of Worms. He went in there, with a psalm on his lips, facing the battles he faced for sola fide, for sola scriptura, the faith alone and the word of God alone. So here we are, Psalm 22, 23, and 24. Don't think we'll be getting through them all today, but we'll see how we do. Psalm 22 stands alone anyway. We'll see how it goes, might even wrap it with that one today, because Psalm 22, and we just read part of it, and I told you, we did it for communion this morning because it speaks of the cross. Psalm 23, if you're taking notes, Psalm 23, the crook. What do you mean, the crook? The hoodlum, the gangster, the crook? No. The crook as in that staff that the shepherd had with a crook on top for catching and pulling the sheep back. Psalm 23 deals with the crook, the shepherd's crook, because it speaks about Jesus and his concern and his love for us. Psalm 24 deals with the crown, being home with him in heaven's glory. Psalm 22, his death. Psalm 23, his life. Psalm 24, his coming back for us. Psalm 22, the good shepherd. Psalm 23, the great shepherd. Psalm 24, the chief shepherd. Psalm 22, the Savior. Psalm 23, a nice alliteration here, the satisfier. And Psalm 24, the sovereign. So again, basically this crown, Psalm 24, his death, Psalm 22, his life, Psalm 23, and his coming back for us, Psalm 24. Psalm 22 today, verse 1. Here we have it, the words of Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and so far from the words of my groaning, quoted by Jesus Christ on the cross. In that moment that we talked of at communion, that moment of separation. Why are you so far from me? Jesus was still God on the cross, make that abundantly clear. But there was a separation, that's your word, separation. And that separation, only in that those moments on the cross, seemed so long for Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross. And like I said, his suffering on the cross physically was nothing in comparison. We dealt with that at communion. Nothing in comparison to being separated, a holy God. And again, a holy God could not be aligned with sin. And when he took all the sin of all the world upon himself, that connection with the Godhead, he was separated in that moment. When he took upon himself all the sin of all the world, so that we could come here and have communion today, be washed and be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And that's what it's all about. In fact, you know, Jesus' prayer in the garden was in anticipation of that suffering. He said, if it is possible that this cup can pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now again, sin always causes separation. Isaiah 59:1. My ear is not heavy that I cannot hear. My arm is not shortened that it cannot reach. But your sins have separated me from you. The sin there, of course, caused that separation. And that's why we rejoiced at the end of communion time today. because we came and we were washed by the blood and by the price he paid on Calvary's cross. Do you get it? It's so beautiful. And all our sins are washed away. Now again here, you know, your sins have separated you. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Now, what does that mean? Well, of course, death medically means, you know, you're in the hospital and you've been like me. You've been in many hospital rooms, and I'm sure we all have with family and people. But as a pastor, you get to experience that quite a bit. And you go in, and when the needle goes flat, they tell you that that person is medically, they have died. The brain wave activity is no longer taking place. The needle goes flat, and the person is declared to be dead. That's dying physically. But the Bible speaks of spiritual death. Huh. Spiritual death. Well, the soul, the mind, is separated from the spirit. You know, in physical death, the mind separated from the body. But spiritual death, the spirit, separated from the consciousness. Now you say, when does this take place? The Bible tells us we're born that way. We come into this world spiritually dead. And that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Get it now? Because he was born physically. But now he needed to be born spiritually. And of course, we know that our first parents, Adam and Eve, they in the Garden of Eden, when they transgressed and disobeyed God, they were created like God. When you think of it, God is a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he created man, a triune being, spirit, soul, and body. The spirit, the mind, and the body. With the spirit uppermost, in a beautiful union, communion, and harmony with God. But when man fell in the Garden of Eden, he opted for the body appetites, the soul, the mind, the body, and the spirit was rejected. And so the body appetites, so you meet people today, and even if they're religious people, and you talk to them about spiritual things, talking about going to church and doing stuff, they may. But if you start talking in deep spirit about the Holy Spirit and Jesus, they pull back because they are not spiritually reborn. You can be a good paid-up member. Now, I won't name any churches, but I would say to you, you could possibly have somebody, a congregant member of a Calvary Chapel church, of any church, and they could be spiritually dead. Just a member of the church performing the duties and going through it. They're coming alive spiritually is when you sin, and it's not because of rules. You're heartbroken, not because you're afraid God is going to pounce on you, but you're heartbroken because you've offended the Father. You know what I'm talking about. I know that I'm talking to mostly Christians. I'm sure, I don't know, but I'm pretty sure to mostly Christians here today. We are saddened when we offend the Father. But the Bible tells us, you see, that when we're born again and that inversion takes place, whoosh, turns upside down when we're born again, the Spirit comes back up uppermost. And suddenly, it's not what I can eat, what I can drink, what I can wear, what my life and stuff. It's God and it's others. The Spirit's alive. When I first became a Christian in my hometown of Tipperary in Ireland, there was only one or two priests there that I could talk to. There happened to be a couple of nuns, actually, that I had a jolly great time chatting with about spiritual matters. I had high-ranking clergy officials say to me, oh, forget that nonsense. You're getting too deep into all that. Forget the Bible. Just go to church and just live your life. Now, I was so excited because I was driving them all crazy, you know, and because I was so excited about Jesus and everything. I told you that he was a friend of mine, a famous Catholic priest friend of mine, who was a pal, said to me, who the heck do you think you are going around telling people about Jesus? I know the sinner you are. I know where you're coming from. I know your background. And of course, you know, I was 33 when I became a Christian, and he had known me my whole life, you know. In fact, I had drank heavily with this priest. He was a pal of mine. And so he said to me, John Henry, I know you well. You're not fooling me. You know, all spiritual, all holy now. Ha, I don't believe that. You know, the wretch you are. I know all about you. I said, Jim, Father James, he wouldn't mind me. He's in glory. I just know it. Jim, what? Father James Alice, my old pal. Jim Alice. Jim and Kitty, his sister. Oh, they were dear friends. They lived just down the street. We were great old friends. And Jim said to me, what? You're a wretch. I know the sinner you've been your whole life. Now you're telling me you're Holy Joe, huh? Is that it? So I said, Jim, the Bible teaches though your sins were as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. And guess what else, Jim? It says, Jesus said, I will remember your sins no more. And he said to me, considering the wretch that you've been, I can see how that'd be a great comfort to you. I said, well, actual fact, James, it is. It's the greatest comfort because I'm washed. Ah, you got mad with me. But we had further discussions and we had further conversations along the way. But the interesting thing is, you see, I do believe that, you know, when you are spiritually alive, now I'm not judging that he wasn't or that others, who am I to judge anyone? I just know for me, you know for you. When the Spirit comes alive within you, you don't have to make a case for it or try to win people over to your point of view. You're there. You just know that you know that you know. Isn't that what they say? You just know it. He's alive within you. So, Psalm 22 is so powerful here because it's all about him paying the price on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? In that sense, because he took all the sin upon the world, of the world upon himself. And that's beautiful. We've got that. But there is something else I'd like to tell you before moving on. And that is rabbinic tradition. The rabbis, here's one for you. The rabbis back in the day, you know, they would just quote one verse. And after they'd quote that verse, they would leave it to their listeners, to their disciples, to go home and read the rest of it. So that's how they did it very often. If they stood up and made it a pronouncement, they would read out one line of the psalm or whatever, and then it would be incumbent upon the students, it would be expected of them to go home and read the entire passage. Well, Jesus here on the cross, when he says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's a rabbi, of course, isn't he? So Jesus is on the cross saying to those who are listening down below, go home and read Psalm 22. Now, I don't know if it was entitled Psalm 22. I do know it wasn't. But you know, whatever it was, he was saying this passage was the passage they were to go home and read. Now, I find that fascinating because there's another thing you need to know. This was written 800 years before the crucifixion. Before crucifixion was ever even invented. Crucifixion was not even heard of at this time. And not only that, but it was 1,000 years before the Romans actually used it as a means of executing people. So Jesus, the rabbi Jesus on the cross, is saying to them, he's instructing them, and he's telling them, go home and read Psalm 22. What an amazing prophecy, guys. Verse 2. I think we'll definitely just do Psalm 22 today. Verse 2. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night seasons, and am not silent. Now you say, he's on the cross. And in the night season, he's crying. But he wasn't on the cross in the nighttime, was he? Well, don't you remember between 12 o'clock and 3 o'clock, darkness came over the entire land. It was in the dark nighttime darkness came over the land. And again, remember, this is prophecy. All prophesied here. This is prophesying the darkness, the night. Look what it says in the night season. A season of the night came over the land. And Jesus said, I was crying out to God in the night season. But look at verse 5. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. One commentator said, and I love it, I made a note of it here, Jesus affirmed God's character on the cross, and he actually recalled history. Do that when troubles and trials come against you. Go to this passage. You know, you are holy. Our fathers, and you're enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. It's affirming the character of God, and it's recalling God's faithful history to us, that he will not fail you. Keep your eyes on him. Last night I had the privilege of praying with, I think, about 10 people. I was telling Pastor Brian that his doing the Revelation series here on Sundays and Wednesdays, I have to tell you something. I felt an anointing upon that, and I think it is producing just the teaching through the Bible and the book of Revelation at this time, an anointing. Because I prayed with so many people with needs last night, and I really sensed God's presence very strong here. And again, you know, the Word of God, you know, you want to, when you read these passages and you look here and what God has done, and I was thinking last night of all that God has done in the past here. And I was thinking, God, you are not finished. You know, you have a new work to do. Of course, nothing remains the same, but it's a new work that God is doing. And to me, it's always be exciting to be involved in anything that God is doing. I see it as a supreme privilege to be in any way involved or connected with what the Lord is doing. And so again here, guys, you know, affirming the character of God and absolutely thanking him for all that he has done, and then not believing that that's the edge of the cliff. That's over now. He has great things yet for all of us. And he's got great things he wants to do with us. And that's a wonderful portion of scripture to force on, and focus on. And I think it's amazing because he's focusing on it in the time of tribulation, in the time of his greatest suffering. Verse 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. It was only the last time round that I really got a deeper understanding of this. And if there's anybody here today that doesn't, I hope it will be helpful to you. I've always thought of, you know, Jesus saying, like, where was it when we did Philippians chapter, when we did the book of Philippians, in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, he humbled himself and took on himself the form of a man. And that much I could take in. I get that. But calling himself a worm, whoa, what is that about? You know, Jesus says here, I am a worm and no man. Making himself like a worm. And I thought, my goodness. Well, of course, you know, when you think of it, he's the original riches to rags story. He came out of glory, gave it all up to become nothing. In comparison, the worm thing is nothing in comparison. He gave it all up for us. What can you think of almost as worse than a worm? Crawling around the dirt, you know. Like, that's absolutely nothing. So again, it brings me to a great understanding from whence he came, from how, from the heights that he came down from. Not just even to be a man, but not even a man, a worm. And when you take that on board, I think it does give you a greater understanding, really, of the, to some limited extent, of what he gave up and what he became, coming from the place of being God. But there's more to it, which is fascinating. When you take the word worm in the Hebrew language, it's the word tolath. Tolath. Tolath means worm. But if you look it up in the dictionary or the whatever, you look it up in the original language, and you find that tolath also, are you ready for this if you're taking notes, is the word scarlet, which is red. So tolath in the Bible is worm, and tolath is scarlet red. Now, this is very interesting because Isaiah 1:18 says this. Though your sins be as scarlet, We quoted it earlier at communion. That's the word tolath in Hebrew. Though your sins be as tolath, they shall be as white as snow. Jesus said, I've become a worm. I've become a tolath. Same word, scarlet. What's going on here? Well, let me tell you something that I find very fascinating. These little tolaths, these little worms, see, when they would crush them all up, they would produce a red dye by which they dyed their clothes. So if they wanted red garments, they would get these tolaths and they would grind them all up, and the liquid that would come forth from them was a dye that could not be removed. And it was scarlet red. So another interesting fact for you is that the tolath, when it wanted to give birth to its young, it had a short life. When it wanted to give birth to its young, it crawled high up on the tree, on the tree. And in giving birth to its young, it exploded. The young were born and it left a red stain on the tree. Are you getting the connection? You could almost have goosebumps thinking about it. How what's being said here by the psalmist in prophecy, what's being said here of Jesus Christ, because after all, Jesus said, I am a worm, I'm a tolath, and he was put upon the tree. And through his scarlet blood that poured forth from his body upon that tree, that we are all reborn. The little tolath worm gives birth by going up on the tree, by shedding its blood. Jesus Christ gave birth to all who believe in him by going on the tree and shedding his blood. What an absolutely beautiful picture. And what an amazing prophecy. What an amazing prophecy here in Psalm 22. It cost the tolath everything for her young to be born. It cost Jesus everything for us to be born. Separation and the death on the cross. Verse 7. And all those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. I was thinking of that as I was reading through it. I was wondering, how would you do that? Did you ever try it? Let's try a little lip shooting. I imagine you push. Doesn't look very nice, does it? Sometimes you can see people in church that look like that. God help us all. You can see why Jeremiah said, don't be afraid of their faces. Oh, praise God for Thursday morning. Mwah! Mwah! I love you. I love you. No shooting out of the lip here. Keeping the lip in. Hold of the lip back. I did drama for too many years. Whenever I come across like this, I go around practicing lip shooting, you know. Anyway, we better move on or I'll forget what I'm talking about. They shake the head. It gets worser. They shoot the lip and they shake the head. Try doing that at the same time. Say it backwards. Now, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Now, where'd you hear that? Ha, at the cross. Hey, if you're a God, come down from the cross. Yeah, deliver yourself. Come down. Jesus didn't come down, of course. Well, this is exactly what happened. You know, 1,000 years later, this is exactly what happened. Come down from the cross. Remember, if he came down from the cross, he wouldn't have delivered us. I believe the same mistake is made by many people today. You know, they look at Christians and they say, well, what? You got cancer? How come God hasn't healed you? You'll even have Christians sometimes, well, wonder where they stand as Christians if they say, well, God hasn't healed me. I don't understand this. See, I love it. I heard once, it could have been Chuck or someone, I heard it years ago. What was it again? We don't, as Christians, we don't want to just use God. It's far more important for us to be used by God. Right. Oh, isn't that a good one? Do you want to write that down? Thank you, Lord, for popping that back into my head. Ha! We don't just want to use God. We want to be used by God. And don't you know it? I think he could use you an awful lot more. Maybe if through illness you're smiling and you're going on strong, trusting in him, rather than, you know, wanting to use him and prove something. Because I can tell you one thing, if the world out there were to see a miracle or something, well, we've seen it happen. Then it's not enough. They want more and more and more. And eventually probably make very little difference to their faith at all. So again here, people say to us, why are you taking that on? Why don't you give that up? Why do you accept that? Why are you not griping and complaining? Why are you not calling on God to deliver? What's going on? Why hasn't God delivered you? Why are you not whining? Why are you not? No, because we're not using God. We want to be used by God. And sometimes, guys, he uses us. Again, I don't want to be going back on it because I told you I can't even go back to preaching on it anyway. But when my son that time and all that went on with him, you know, I could have been delivered from that in the first minute. He could have come off that football field and pew, be healed. But he wasn't. It was to go on for 6 long months that brought me to my knees like never before. Now, I'm not saying that, boy, that was a major turning point. Look how holy I've been ever since. Uh-oh, sorry, Lord, don't strike me down. No, my halo has got a bit tarnished since then, I don't deny. Because it's really when you're in the heat of battle and the greatest trouble that, you know, you're clinging the most. But I still have never lost sight of it. Up until that point, I truly do believe in some ways I often thought when I would do Bible studies or I was involved and engaged in the ministry aspects of church and being within church and being before people that somewhere there would be a good aspect of it that was in it where am I liked? Am I doing okay? Is this okay? And what did you think of that? It disappeared that night. Honestly, that's something. As I said, my halo has become pretty tarnished and everything since, but I've never gone back to that. I don't care so much, and I don't mean this in a kind of a glib kind of a way, but I don't care so much what people think anymore. Oh, I like that sermon. I don't like this one. Well, that was better than the other one, or I like this. It's of no consequence to me. Oh, I think you're very good. I don't think you're good at all. I think there's too much of this. I think there's too little of that. I'd rather this. You know what? No. Because after all in ministry, and this is for anybody here, we're all in ministry, right, to some extent. We're all in ministry. It doesn't matter. That's of no consequence at all. What matters is what God thinks. Amen. Amen, Pete. Pete's a pastor with me. Brother, we're serving the Lord, aren't we? Not man. You know, it's through man that the operation takes place. But it's, oh, what did Paul say when he was leaving Ephesus? Do you remember? He said, you know, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord, he said to them. As somewhere in Acts. It's, I think, 20 or Acts chapter 20 or something, where he says, serve the Lord. And then he gives you a whole list of things. He tells them how to serve. He was talking to the elders right at the beach. That was it, at Ephesus. He's talking to the elders down at the beach, the leaders. And he says to them, now, guys, I'm leaving you. But serve the Lord. And he says with tears, and he gives a whole listing of things that he calls on them to serve. But it's serving God. Let your service be unto God. And then it doesn't really matter. Because you'll always have people who like you, don't like you, think it's this, think it's that, are critical, you know. And that's love. No. So again, I've deviated. I shouldn't have much. But we're just sticking with the psalm. So I will tell you, you know, here, When stuff is going on and you feel, boy, I've really been beat up here, and you feel, remember Jesus on the cross, won't you? And you take a look at this, and he took it. He stayed there. So it's in that time that you're going through that, that he's forging you in the furnace to produce gold. So in some ways, you know, I often wonder when we hear people going through trials, oh, deliver him, you know. Yes, deliver, absolutely. But the banner over that, your will be done, O Lord. Because as he takes us across that valley, does that give a slightly different color or complexion to what you're going through today? I mean, I've had people say to me, Christians say to me, I don't understand it. I'm really bummed. I've been going through this for 6 months and the Lord has nothing has happened. Now, please, don't anybody misinterpret this. We all of us cry out to God like that. And we all have each other to do that. And if you come to me for prayer, I say, it's the same thing you're saying. Continue to do it. Keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and I'll join you doing it. No, I'm talking about a kind of a critical way, a critical of God. I don't understand this, you know? It can be the very time. Well, of course, maybe if you're highly critical of God, he's allowing it, you know, to take you through that, to get to a place where that will not be the attitude. Anyway, guys, just important to take note of, I think, there. Verse 9. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. You know, in a way, this is a prophecy too, because when you think about it, all the disciples were gone. Peter and all of them had skedaddled. There was only one at the cross, John. He was the only one standing at the foot of the cross. And here he says, there is none to help. They had all run off. So again, a prophecy. Verse 12, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. For a long time too, I must tell you. This one, you know, until I began to study it, and I used to read the Bible, and I was only just reading the Bible. And that's another thing too, by the way. Read the Bible. Keep reading the Bible. Over and over and over again. Not necessarily even studying it, just reading it. I always think that one thing, at least, you know, I know for sure that my three boys, Carl, Eric, and Gary, are walking with the Lord. They're on their own journeys, their own routes that God will take them, through the ups and downs and the highs and lows of it all. But I do know they're walking with the Lord, and I thank God for reading that Bible five times to them as they were children, over and over again. We'd stop and we'd start. We'd stop and we'd start, and we'd read the Bible through. Read the Bible to your children. I didn't. Well, then pray for them right now with every breath you've got, and pray for the grandchildren, pray for, and read the Bible to them. You know, be in the Word of God. Man, I can tell you, it's just the only way to go. I truly do believe that. And I, you know, God's promise that, you know, His Word will not go forth void, but accomplish what He pleases and purposes and plans and prosper you if you do so. Well, again here, the bulls of Bashan, I wondered when I read this, what's this about? Now, I told you at communion, the bulls of Bashan. The bulls of Bashan were entities that were worshipped by the Canaanites. So they were demonic forces. All of these things like Moloch, help me Lord, Mammon, Bacchus, Venus, you know, Baal, and here the bulls of Bashan were all just symbols, but behind them were demonic entities. Let's not lose sight of that either, by the way. Some of these things we see on TV shows and some of this stuff, and we just see it, and it's just there. It's just kind of an idol. It's just a kind of a picture on the screen. Remember, the bulls of Bashan are right behind it. Amen, brother. The bulls of Bashan, the demonic forces. And of course, the thing about it is, for men, I guess for women too, you see something, and it's not really pornography. It's not really even that bad. But the demonic forces are there to try and get you to go that direction. And it's amazing how very quickly you can be swept away in a tidal wave when you open the door just a little bit to the tsunami that's coming against your house and blow you away. Because the demonic forces, now these bulls of Bashan are demonic forces behind the idols. And this is a very, this guys, I quoted at communion because I think this is a big insight into what was happening on the cross. Huge, that you don't even necessarily get, I think, sometimes when you read the New Testament. The bulls of Bashan, demons in their multitudes, swirling around the cross, Satan himself charging at Jesus as he hung upon the cross. What's a spear in his side? What are nails in his hands and his feet and thorns on his head? Nothing. In comparison, terrible, but nothing in comparison to separation in that moment from the Godhead and the bulls of Bashan swirling, twirling, twisting, taunting, mocking, jeering a holy God. You know yourself, don't you? How do you feel when somebody taunts you, when somebody mocks you, when somebody belittles you, when somebody tries to lessen you and you know, people hate it. It's probably one of the most painful things. Of course, we know pride rises up and everything, but even the very humanity, even just as we are as humans, you're put down, it's a struggle. God being attacked by the bulls of Bashan, swirling around Jesus on Calvary's cross. And I've taken hold of that like never before. I pray that it's been imparted to you by the Spirit, jeering, mocking, cursing, defiling, all the most foul. I don't know if, like, I always think of Chuck. He used to say here years ago, you go on internet or something and you see an image or something. It's so hard to erase it from your mind. Everything out of hell was fired in front of Jesus Christ on that cross. Now, when we say, all the sins of all the world, kind of, all the sins of all sin, S-I-N, S-I-N-S, all the sins. No. Think of all the filth, all the debauchery, all the hate, all the malice, all the pornography, all the evil, all that is horrendous and dark and that you would even hate to see even a second of now because you're a Christian. And oh, if you see it, oh no. And as Chuck said, if you see it, you can't get it out of your mind. Fired in front of the holy God, in front of Jesus Christ. Huh? See what I'm talking about when I say the Psalms give you an even greater insight into what happened to Jesus than the Gospels? Well, verse 13, got to move on. They gape at me with their mouths. And again, I'm not going to act all this out. No, no, no. They are like raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me, gaping with their mouths, you know, mouth open, looking at him, jeering and sneering. Not just the people down there, but all these demonic forces all around him. Now, look what it says here at the end, because we dealt with that. All of my bones are out of joint. Can you imagine how painful that would be? And my heart is like wax. It has melted within me. Now, many of the commentators say, or those writing about the cross say, it's very likely that Jesus died of a heart attack. You could say a broken heart. Because, did you know, and I'm going to give you a brief description in a minute, but here's just something that will help sink in the physical suffering. Years ago, 20 years ago, 25 years ago, nearly 30 years ago when I first came here in 1990, but I think somewhere around the mid-90s, there was a doctor here. He had written a book, and Chuck had invited him to come, and he had a big screen like this behind him, and he was going to put up all these pictures as a doctor about exactly what would be happening to Jesus on the cross. Sanctuary was filled. Everybody was here. It was a Wednesday night or whatever night. Everybody was here. By the time he was about a quarter way into that, half this sanctuary was empty. People couldn't stay and watch it. People couldn't look at it. He was describing and showing pictures, and people couldn't even look at the physical pain. Listen to this. When I'm not going to give you any of those details much, except to say this. When a person is crucified, I came across this. Fatigue factor sets in, number one. The muscles, the ligaments are weakened, this doctor said. And you are in a suspended position. You know, the Nazis in World War II used to do that. They'd tie people with their hands behind their back, pull them up on a tree, so that pull all everything out of joint. Ligaments, muscles, everything would be twisted. Bones yanked out of sockets. So they tie them up like that and get them up off the ground so they couldn't hold themselves. So it would shake the whole body and pull everything out of joint. Well, here, he said that the suspended position, and it would cause a dislocation of the shoulders and the hips. Excruciatingly painful. Never mind nails or thorns. Shoulders would give out, the body would hang down, and then the chest, of course, would have a very difficult time. You could hardly breathe. The only way to breathe would be if you could manage on the lower step to get up on the nail and push yourself up as much as possible. He said that this would in some way perhaps bring about some kind of artificial respiration that would keep some breaths going in and out and keep the body and keep the person alive on the cross, because if the breathing shut down, the heart would give out. Pumping in and out the air, standing up as high as possible on that nail could have been possible to continue, and many of them did in the desperate struggle to maintain life. Of course, we know that Jesus necessarily, in his death on the cross, he gave up the spirit. You know, he wasn't necessarily killed by them because he said, into thine hands I commit my spirit. He committed his spirit. He gave his spirit to the Lord. But he's holding himself up. And listen to this. I want to show you one more prophecy here. We're nearly at the end because we're just doing this one psalm. But here he says, his bones are out of joint. Look at it. Look at the scripture. It says his heart melted within him. Could that be the heart attack? That in other words, and remember, we're going to see in a minute when they came round to kill him like they always did. And they, what would they do? They'd break the legs of the guy on the cross so that he couldn't hold himself up on the nail. And then he'd come down upon his chest and his lungs and he couldn't breathe and he'd get a heart attack and he'd die. But you know it, don't you? When they came to Jesus, they didn't break his legs. No bone was broken. We'll come into that in just a second. Oh, I'm glad we just did this one chapter because 23 is going to be so good too. 24 will be kind of an addendum on, because it's just a very brief psalm, but 23 and 24 next time. But look at this here. Look at what he says in verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of the earth. What did Jesus say on the cross? I thirst. What is this prophecy? Dehydration. Dehydration, the doctor said, sets in as well. That's why they'd be gasping, thirsty on the tree, on the cross. And Jesus said, I thirst. Verse 16, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet 1,000 years before. Crucifixion was used by the Romans. 800 years before crucifixion even came into existence. They pierced my hands and my feet. Speaks of how he was nailed to the cross. 17, I can count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. Now again here, guys, all his bones, and of course you know his bones were not broken. He can count them all. And of course the New Testament tells us his bones were not broken. They divide my garments among them. The Roman soldiers, remember that? And for my clothing, they cast lots. Everybody thinks of Psalm 23 as the big one, you know? Look at this one, man. You know, everybody knows Psalm 23. You ask people, what's in Psalm 22? What's Psalm 23? Oh, the Lord is my shepherd, which is fantastic. We're coming to that next week. But what a psalm this is, huh? They divided all my garments among them, and for my clothing, they have cast lots. That's exactly what happened at the cross. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword. My precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. Again here, guys, I want you to take note of something. He says, save me from the power of the dog and from the lion's mouth. The Bible speaks of the roaring lion as who? Satan. Swirling about him on the cross. Right before him. Satan in full form and full flight, pumping out all this evil on Jesus Christ in this moment when he has this opportunity. Well, again here, verse now, I'm going to more or less read to the end of the psalm here. There'll be a couple of comments. But the rest of this psalm is really, Jesus has now died on the cross. And suddenly the sobs of sadness, the sadness of it now comes here to, not to an end, but it turns into a song. Here's the song. Are you ready? I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Those who seek him, want to mark that one? Will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever, and the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations, and he prospers, and all the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even those who cannot keep himself alive. There's a verse here that really, I think, really stands out for me. All the prosper, and we've gone through a very serious portion of scripture. There's no question about that. Now we're into a place of praise and worship and thanking God. It's exciting. We're lifting in spirits. We're thanking for what was done on the cross. And look what he says here in verse 29. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. I'm telling you, they're going to have chimichangas and chalupas in heaven. And because I've been trying to stay off them a little bit, I can't wait. I believe this is the scripture. We're going to be eating and worshiping round the throne of grace. Nachos bel grande con mucho mucho. You betcha, betcha. Happening soon at a heaven very near us, because we're heading that way. Look at the back part of verse 29. We're going to be closing up in just a moment. I surely could deliberate for 2 hours over that one. Shall eat and worship, but we better move on. He says, you know, he says here that he rules over the nations, and that, you know, we are told in scripture that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Right here in this scripture, we are told very clearly that, you know, one day every knee will bow, for the kingdom is the Lord's and he rules over it. And again here, remember that, guys, if there's anybody listening, now is the hour of salvation. Now is the time to bend the knee, because when you die, it's too late. It's over. Now is the time to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Look, all the families in the nations shall worship you. They'll all bow down before the Lord. But if it's then rather than now, it'll be too late. Now is the hour. Now is the time to say yes to Jesus, to ask him into your heart. If you hear his voice, harden not your heart today, because today is the day of salvation. Now is the hour. Now is the time to surrender the lordship of Jesus Christ. Accept the price he paid for you. I close with this. If there's anybody listening, you've heard the story of the cross. Read on. The good shepherd, the great shepherd, in Psalm 23, and the chief shepherd in Psalm 24. Read on ahead. Get to know Jesus. The price. See these amazing prophecies. But most of all, like we said at the beginning, ask the Spirit for help. I said to a man recently in Newport Beach, I said to him, he was talking to me, and he was, you know, a very successful individual, and he said to me, literally, if you can explain it to me, I'll believe. I've asked lots of people. I've talked with, I don't know, big names. I didn't know them, but obviously are big names. Okay, I'm going, wow, I'm a tolath. What are you talking about? Hey, whoops, ouch. He said, if you can explain it to me. And when he mentioned Swindoll and a few others, I thought, wow, talk to them all. If you can, I believe. But nobody has explained it to me successfully. I said, there's your problem. Then you're never going to believe. He said, what do you mean? Well, the teaching of Jesus is not know and then you'll believe. It's believe and then you'll know. You must ask him to come into you, because it's a spiritual rebirth, not a soul, not a mind thing, but it's spiritual. Because the Bible says that then you will have need that no man should teach you. For the Holy Spirit of God will come and teach you and lead you and guide you into all truth. But that takes, of course, you know, I said the very first thing Jesus ever said when he walked into the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth was, I have come to proclaim the good news, the gospel that you're asking about, right? Yeah. Do you know who he said it was for? Who? For the meek. For the poor in spirit. For those who are lowly and meek enough to bow the knee to his lordship and make him the Lord of their life. I pray that for somebody at the close today. Verse 30. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. Who are those people, by the way? Us. And all the generations that we pass it on to, a people yet to be born. Guys, closing thought, let's be folk who pass it on. to the next generation the message and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and the price that he paid upon Calvary's cross to ensure our salvation, that we'll be with him forever in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, first of all, Lord, thank you for helping me get through one psalm. And we'll do the rest the next day. I believe it to be your sovereign and perfect will that we focused on this psalm today during this time of communion today. And now, Lord, we ask you that having a realization and an understanding what comes forth from this today, God, we pray a closer communion with you. We pray a deeper walk. We pray a stronger walk, a closer walk. We pray, Heavenly Father, that a desire to pass it on to the generations, to let other people know about you. And Lord, we do pray that you'd come by your Spirit now and enable us to do just that. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. And we give you alone all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Anybody needs prayer, come on up.